Today is 1:30, 2022. I'm teaching through the book of Ephesians, verse by verse. We're in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. And before we get to the end, can you turn your cell phones off or down?
Mine's off.
I don't know if I should ask Tracy.
What?
She could get me a glass of water. Last time she brought me the sewer water, I think it was. Anyway, that's how I said, sewer water. She didn't like that message that day. I think it convicted her.
Church family thinks of me.
Make sure this is on. Okay. Let's open up in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for another day of grace, another day that you're holding back your wrath. You're being long-suffering, because one day we know after the rapture, you're very controlled, Father. But you're going to decide it's time when the tribulation comes, and you're going to pour out your wrath against the Christ-rejecting world. But I thank you, Father, that today you're long-suffering, and you're offering salvation full and free, because paid by Christ, to every lost sinner in this world. And so I pray if there's one today, Father, that doesn't know you, that they'll trust that Christ died for their sins. He was buried, he rose, and they'll be saved by grace, through faith, not of themselves. It's a gift from you, not a works, lest anyone should boast. And I pray that your Holy Spirit, Father, will, as always, be the real teacher here. I pray that he illumines my mind as I teach and empowers me from within through the resurrection life of Christ, and that he illumines every mind that's here, that will listen to the audios, that will watch the videos, to be able to grasp these wonderful truths, precious grace truths from your word. And we give Christ all the glory. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So, go to Ephesians chapter 1. Thank you. Start praying, boy, and blessings come. Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to be just exegeting, digging out them spiritual truths from Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, but we're going to back up a little bit for context. I'll tell you, this is a difficult verses, actually. You got to wrestle with them, and you know, if you just read them over, I have it, thank you. If you just read them over, you know, kind of, you're not going to really get the gist of what Paul's showing us, these fantastic, magnificent grace truths about the body of Christ and about our head. I really had to dig. Even this morning, I was digging some more, because when you just look at these verses, and then if you're a thinking person, you'll see what I'm talking about. You'll say, "Well, how can that be?" But see, don't take an obscure verse and make it theology. Don't let it confuse you. You go to what's clear, all the other verses about that, and then the Holy Spirit will give your mind illumination to see the whole picture. So let's back up to verses 19 and 20 for context. So Ephesians 1, we're going to start in verse 19 and then read the verse 22 and 23. So Paul's praying about that God the Father might give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. That's a full knowledge, an intimate knowledge of him. And he says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us? What's that greatness? Resurrection life, resurrection power that every believer has in them, who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised them from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that's named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. So now here's our verses we're going to deal with today. And has put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now I want you to look at that, because we're supposed to be thinking Christians. We're not supposed to be mindless like people accuse us of. You know, we just believe the Bible, and the Bible is just for old ladies and children, fables. You know, that's somebody who's never studied the Bible. The Bible is full of facts, and it is truth. Thy word is truth, Christ said. Father, sanctify them by thy word. Thy word is truth, right? Jesus said, you'll know the truth. Truth sets free. So I remember a lady telling me, well, I read the whole Bible through and I don't believe it. Oh, really? I've read it through I don't know how many times, and I'm still learning from it. Amen. See, she chose to go doubting, you know, but it, you know what the whole Bible rests on? Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And there's more evidence for the resurrection than probably anything else in history. What did Paul say? That these people are still alive, over 500 witnesses, right, in 1 Corinthians 15. 500 witnesses. And they were still alive. You could go ask them. See, so people who attack God's word, they haven't even looked at the evidence. The fool has said in their heart, there is no God, right? So, now I want you to look at verse 22. And has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Well, we look at that and we say, everything's under his feet, right? He's far above all principality, power, might, dominion, and every name that's named. Not only in this world, but that which has come. Well, if all things are under his feet, how come everything's the world's all messed up? I should say the looks on your faces, like, I don't know. This is why this is difficult. That's why you got to compare scripture with scripture, right? Spiritual things with spiritual things. So, what I want to say is, the context here is what? And that's put all things under his feet. What's the context? And gave him to be head over all things to the church. See, Christ is over us, the church. At this time, the Son, the Father has a Son in, I forget the word for it. He's in heaven. But he's going to come back first in the rapture, right? For us, when he calls out his ambassadors from planet Earth that are right now reaching out to the lost, right? But when God said it's done, it's done. When the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, God's calling out the body of Christ. Then the 7-year trip, right? Then Christ comes back. And then he brings what? He's going to do the instrumentality of the nation Israel, what? Rule the earth. And through the body of Christ, rule the heavens, right? We're going to function in places of authority, even ruling over angels under Christ. Praise God. Are you a little excited about it? We got a bright, bright future, don't we? But right now, he's seated up there, right? So he hasn't brought all them things. But what I want to say is one day he will. But the Father, don't get shook up about that. Oh, man, Christ, you know, he's not over all things. Well, he has a right to be, right? He defeated all principalities, powers, and might. But the Father right now, you know, Satan is what? The prince of the power of the air, right? Small g of this world, Paul says. So he's trying to bring in his program, right? But God's above him. Satan can only do what God allows him to do. Do you remember with Job? Satan had asked permission from God. So the context here would be more right now, he's head over the body of Christ. And that means something, as we'll see. I want to read you the comments from, because I think last time I planned on doing these verses, and you know me, never get to all my verses. Hopefully today I will. Okay. Let me read the verses again. And has put all things on his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So this is part of Christ's relationship to the church. We have a lot of different areas in our union with Christ and how he ministers in different areas in our lives. And anyway, part of the mystery truth Christ unfolded to Paul after he was exalted in his exalted position at God's right hand. And so in the past, God's word spoke of what? Different churches, right? You got the church in the wilderness. What's church? Ecclesia, a call out assembly, okay? A call out group. So God called Israel out of Egypt, right? Okay, then you have, Stephen spoke about that in Acts chapter 7, I believe. I just want to sort of catch us up where I was. And then we'll get into some more verses. And also, there was a church which started with John, the Baptist ministry. Repent and be baptized, right, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. When they chose Matthias after Judas betrayed Christ and then he died, right, killed himself, well, they said that it had to be somebody that was with them from starting with John the Baptist, because what did John the Baptist do? He's a precursor, pointing them to Christ, right? And then Christ comes on the scene, and what's he preaching? Repent, right? The kingdom of heaven's at hand. It's the same message. None's changed. So then you have where Christ calls out his 12 and then all them other disciples that followed him. And that was a call out assembly. And what did Christ say? That on this church, see, that church was established before Pentecost already. Amen. Pentecost wasn't nothing new. That wasn't the beginning of the body of Christ. That didn't begin till who? Paul, right? 1 Timothy. Paul says he was saved as a pattern for those who would believe thereafter. He was first. Can ask people sometime, who's first person in the body of Christ? And they'll start crossing their eyeballs. Because they don't know. Because they don't rightly divide the word. They're not taught it in most churches. And we're not the only ones who does it. You think like that, you think like a cult mindset, right? There's other, but usually they're little small churches scattered around, grace churches, that know how to, that follow God's will and word and command. How do you study the word of God? How are we supposed to today? I only know one verse. I know a lot of verses that talk about studying. Psalms 119 I taught about on New Year's. A lot about the Word of God, meditating on it, you know, hiding it in your heart. But 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show, how do you study? Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman need not be ashamed. That means if you don't study that way, you should be ashamed. And most of the church, then real Christians should be ashamed because they don't study it God's way. They're studying it, the pastors, what they learn in their denominational cemeteries. Oh, I mean seminaries. No, I meant cemeteries. Right? And so it says, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's how you study God's word. And when you don't rightly divide it, you wrongly confuse it. Israel's program is the body of Christ's program, right? And then you got and Satan's a master. Master at deception, isn't he? Master at twisting God's word, taking it out of context. And so you have that church. And then so you got the 12, you have the other remnant that trusted in Christ as their Messiah. They didn't believe Christ died for their sins. He was buried and he rose, how we're saved today. They had to sell everything they had, right, and follow Christ. They had to do the animal sacrifices. They had to trust as Christ, and Christ as their Messiah and their King. So then Pentecost comes, continuation of that program. What did Peter say? Repent and be baptized for remission of sins. Same thing John's teaching, right? John the Baptist. And so then what was added to them? I think 3,000, 10,000. It was still a small remnant considering the whole nation of Israel, right? How many they had. So you had that church. And then but only the Apostle Paul writes about and to the church that is his body, the body of Christ, where Christ is ahead, and we're in union with Christ in heaven. And we follow him from heaven, right? We don't follow him teaching Israel under law. We learn things in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. But we follow him in his heavenly ministry, and he dispensed what? The dispensation of grace. Paul's his steward. God and Paul, Christ sent Paul, right? As a steward to the body of Christ. And when we read Romans through Philemon, we find out that whole body of truth that Paul calls a mystery that was hid and unsearchable in time past. But now, it's been revealed. It used to be a mystery, but overall, in the overall church today, it's still a mystery. They're not taught it. Read up some stuff when they'll come to things like the mystery, what they don't even know what to think about it. Or they try and figure it out, you know. They tiptoe around. Remember Tiny Tim? Tiptoe through the tulips. That's Calvinism, tiptoeing through the tulips. So anyway, if we as members of the body of Christ want to know our identity in Christ, our relationship of oneness and union with Christ in his heavenly ministry, our instructions, promises, and God's will, then we need to study them as revealed in our Apostle Paul's epistles. And that's what we're studying today, Romans to Philemon. Remember, Christ pointed Paul as a steward and dispenser of his grace. And in the dispensation of grace we live in today, right? So let's go to Colossians 2, 12 through 15. A couple books to write. Colossians 2, 12 through 15. I'm just repeating it twice, honey, today. Now, she always tells me to repeat it three times. Colossians 2, 13 to 15. Boy, this is good news, and it's a good reminder. Don't ever take this for granted. You know, I remember asking a famous grace teacher, I said, is there anything I can pray for you about? He used to be on the radio, and I got to know him. And he said, yeah, that I don't get apathetic about God's grace. And I pray that all the time. You don't want to just get, because you're in a grace teaching church and you're hearing the grace week by week, you don't want to get apathetic like, teaching that grace stuff again. Listen to this. Don't ever forget where you come from, where you are, and where you're going. And you being dead in your sins. We were dead in our sins. And Adam, not this Adam. I asked him, Oscar introduced me to him. He said his name's Adam. I says, you're Adam? Is that before the fall or after the fall? Anyway, we were dead in Adam, right? The first Adam. And you being dead in your sins, we're spiritually dead. We didn't have no way to have life. When Adam sinned, the Spirit of God left him. And Adam was in God's image because God breathed his Spirit into man. And so man became the container for the life of God. When Adam sinned and rebelled, the Holy Spirit left him. So he lost spiritual life, but he gained something, a sin nature. And that's what he passes on to everyone. And so he passes on spiritual death, because if you don't have life, spiritual life, you can't pass it on to your children, right? So we're born that way, man. We're lost, powerless to change it. Don't ever, like I said, take God's grace just for granted, you know? And maybe we need to pray about that. If you're not feeling a zeal to serving God for his grace, well, maybe we need to pray, God, remind me. remind me what you've did. Help me to see these deep spiritual truths. And he says, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, you weren't cut out of Adam yet, has he quickened, made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. That's your past sins, today's sins, the future sins. God put them back on Christ 2,000 years ago. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We don't get forgiven over and over and over by our confession. What's it say? We have redemption, Ephesians 1, 6 or 7. Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. How? Not according to our confession? No. According to the riches of God's grace. He graced it to us. We get it up front. Israel, under law, had to get forgiven over and over and over. That's why the priest couldn't sit down. His work was never done. What's Christ doing right now? He's sitting at the right hand of the Father because it's finished, like he said, from the cross. And he says, blotting out the hand, this is talking about the law, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. The law was a contract to Israel. It demanded perfection, didn't it? God told them, if you do these things, I'll bless you. If you don't, I'll curse you. The carrot and stick of the law, right? It was a contract, and Israel verbally signed it. If you look in Exodus and Deuteronomy, we'll do this. This will be our righteousness. Oh, what a mistake. But you know what? Christ came. He lives perfectly, fulfilling every jot and tittle of the law. It's fulfilled. And God nailed it to the cross. But you don't find that outside of Paul's epistles, do you? You find it in Paul's epistles. That's what we're reading. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances which was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it away, nailing it to the cross. Aren't you glad you had none of the law? I'd be dead. You know. They used to, if a son was rebellious under law, they would hang him on a tree. That's what under law said to do. I was a rebellious son. Straight up. Gangbanging, drugging, womanizing when I'm younger. I would have been. But what did Christ do? He was nailed to a cross made from wood, right? A tree. In my place, in your place. Praise God. He took all of God's wrath. The thunder and the lightning of God's wrath were poured on him for all of our sins. He took that pain, that punishment for you. You want to know if God loves you? If you're going through something tough, think of the cross. God demonstrated his love in this. What? While we were still sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. That's what it's saying here. And having spoiled principalities and powers, excuse me, he made an open shoe of them, show them, openly triumphing over them in it. So that's why Satan don't like the mystery. That's why you as a mid-Acts Pauline dispensational grace believer, you got a special target on your back if you're sharing it. Because we remind the principalities and powers. We remind Satan how foolish he was to try and hang with God. Because all God had to do was keep a little secret from him. And what happened? Satan carried out God's will. Not only for Israel. Satan had no idea God was going to form the body of Christ and bring in the dispensation of grace. That's that mystery truth that Paul tells us about. That it's not through Israel's rise the world would be blessed, but it's through their temporary fall. God's not done with Israel. Because if we can't believe his promises to Israel, how are you going to believe his promises to us? God's the promise keeper. Amen. God can't lie. He's not a man that he can lie. Theologians can lie. Maybe they don't even know. It's just, you know, Paul talks about how they were deceived and go about deceiving. So, you know, traditions of men, following traditions of men. And Paul warns us what? Beware, lest they spoil you, lest they rob you of these spiritual riches and understanding through what? Philosophies of men and traditions of men. Traditions handed down. It just makes me think of denomination, all the denominations. They follow the people in their churches overall, follow the denomination and what they say. And you know, and if you question anything, ooh, you're in trouble. You might get the boot. So let's go to Ephesians 2, 4 to 6. So we see Christ made an open show of them principalities and powers, right? He defeated Satan. Remember the prophecy way back in Genesis that the woman's seed would crush Satan's head, and he just bruised his heel, Christ's heel, right? The head is a death blow. The heel's a hurt blow. Christ just destroyed Satan's power. Destroyed it. When he rose from the dead, Satan must have just dropped his dentures. Because they thought, you know, it's over. Yeah! Victory! You know, I'd say in hell, but they ain't in hell. Right. Satan ain't got a little pitchfork, you know, poking people in hell. He's a principality error, but they were probably having a shindig, right? And all of a sudden he rose, right? And he didn't just rise, right? He ascended, right? And he seated at the right hand of the Father. That's authority, man. And I think Satan knows his time's short. So you're going to see, especially as we get more towards, because the Antichrist can't come on the scene until what Paul says, the departure, the apostasia. And that you think about departure in an airport. Go to your departure. Yeah. So Satan's going to, you know, somebody asked me, or I was talking, I don't remember exactly who it was, what do I think about, are we close to the rapture? And I said, well, Paul writes about prophecy in our dispensation, right? You want to know about what's going to happen before the Antichrist comes on the scene? Well, when you see, like what Paul writes, he said in the end times, last times, when you see an intensity of this activity going on, you know it's getting closer, but nobody don't know when it is. So the way I've heard it put, and I think it is very wise, live your life as if he's coming back today, redeem the time, the days are evil, right, Paul says. But plan your life and ministry, and don't... My old pastor used to say, don't never separate your life from your ministry, because your life is your ministry. Yeah. Ministry is serving God. And we should worship God, and what's that? When we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. That's holy and acceptable. Who made you holy and acceptable? Christ. Read Ephesians chapter 1, right? And that's true divine service, divine worship. That's spiritual worship. And that's what the grace of God should cause us to do. What do I always say? You ain't grasped grace till grace has grasped your heart. If it hasn't got a hold of your heart. So see, the heart has the idea of mind and emotions. And if you look in the Greek, the meaning of it. It should grasp our mind, yeah. But don't just let studying the Bible be an intellectual pursuit. So I can, you know, impress people with how much of the Bible I know. Right? Did you know how much of the Bible I know? Hey, brother, you might be big, but I'm bigger because, you know. Bill ain't here to mess with. You shouldn't have sat where he usually sits. You know what I'm saying? But it should grasp our hearts. It should make every part of us just want to serve God. Amen. But then you got to realize something. You can't do it in your own power. Amen. It's through our union and our connection with Christ. He's ahead. We're one with Him. And what does He do? It's no longer I who live in my own resources, my own strength, and my own things I have. And even them things are what? God gave you. If you got a good IQ, God gave it to you. What are you bragging about? If you're pretty, what are you bragging about? God, boy, the smile, all right. Man, I made my day today now. Anyway, we got to depend on Christ in us to express his life through us. And you do that as you appropriate by faith these truths in Paul's epistles to the body of Christ, and you appropriate it. You know, when God says something, you depend on Christ in you, and the Holy Spirit makes it real in your life. When in Romans 6, Paul says what? You died with Christ, you were buried with Christ, you rose with Christ, right? That's not something you feel, that's something you know. That's something God did, right? The moment you trusted in Christ, you identified yourself with him dying for your sins. Now God, by his Holy Spirit, baptizes, or that's not water, it's spiritual. He places us into Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Now God identifies us with it. See, before that, we're not identified with it. We're in our sin, spiritually dead. But that moment, then what? We die who we were in Adam. We were buried, right? God just gets rid of old Adam in you. And what we do, we rose with Christ. And not just rising, yeah, we're new creations in Christ Jesus, right? But we're ascended with him, and we're in union with him. We're seated with Christ in his position at the right hand of the Father. Now, we need to play out our position in our life. In sports, what do? You're a first baseman. You play your position, right? If you're a pitcher, you play your position because that's the position you've been given. Learn your identity in Christ so you can play your position. So, okay, Ephesians 2, 4 to 6. I'll start again. For God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened or made us alive together with Christ. We're back to Romans 6. By grace you are saved. Now we're in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, right? Almost. If you notice all through these verses, how many times Paul's saying, it's by grace, it's by grace, it's not by works, you don't deserve it. Right? You read this section and see how Paul's making it so clear. You're saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift. Are you thankful for the gift, or are you just a spoiled brat? You ever see a spoiled kid at Christmas? They just rip open the presents, and they throw it down, and they don't even say thank you, and they're on to the next. You know why? Because they've been spoiled by their parents and grandparents. Mm-hmm. Let's not be spoiled kids who unappreciative. And he says, and has raised us up, look at this, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. What a privileged, honored, dignified position we have. Huh? See, we should never be proud about being Christians, but we should be thankful. See, we're no better than any non-Christians. Some non-Christians, unbelievers, are more moral than some believers that I know. So we're not better than them. We're just better off. Amen. Because we've been made declared righteous in Christ the moment we trusted. We receive spiritual life by his Spirit. We're sealed with the Spirit, right? We're citizens of heaven already. We got a bright future. Talking about still, it's the new year. It's a bright future we have. I hope by the time you leave here, you're rejoicing. Because if you weren't rejoicing this morning, you're in the right place. That's why we come and assemble together, to be encouraged by the Word of God and encouraged by one another. And each one of you's got some inward spiritual gift. You know, the pastor would disagree with me. That's okay. It's a non-essential. You know, but I believe there's no outward sign gifts like tongues and prophecy, or the apostles and prophets and word of knowledge. But inwardly, we're one body and we've all been gifted. And when we get together, the Holy Spirit in us is moving and encouraging and sometimes convicting. You know? Sometimes we need it, right? Some area in our life. And I remember at my Bible study, I mentioned it before, but that's all right. Maybe they ain't heard it. This lady that I knew what she was struggling with, a sin. And this other lady who's real sweet, she's bringing people there. She starts talking to her and she's sharing some scriptures, and it was all about that. And this lady was turning red. I could just see the look on her face. I'm standing over there laughing. So I know it was the Holy Spirit in her, ministering to her. Yeah, some grace believers don't think it's important to come to church. It is. Because maybe you don't think you need it, but we need you, right? Because everybody's got a gift. If you're missing your little toe, you're not quite as balanced, right? If you got a big nose like me and Jake, you can't smell if it's not here, right? Even your hair, you know? We're one body, right? That's everything. And when every part of the body does its part, it builds up the body. See, I think I finished off that now. So the head, that idea here, like in the verses that we're studying again, in verse 20, chapter 1:22, and has put all things under his feet and made him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. So the head is the rule over the body. See, our head directs our body, right? It guides our body. You know, it tells it, don't walk that way. It's unsafe. You're going to go out off the cliff. Don't stick your hand in the lion's cage because you'll get bit, right? And so the head, Christ, is to rule over the body, which is us, the body of Christ, motivating us by his love and God's grace and empowering us by his Spirit in us and directing us through Paul's epistles, because Christ sent Paul. Christ dispensed to Paul all our instructions, our promises, everything we'll need to know for life and godliness, right? So go to 1 Corinthians 14:37. 1 Corinthians. If we're not under law, Paul tells us in Romans 6:14, sin shall not be your have dominion over you or power over you, right? That should catch your eye right there if you want to live a life that's going to be effective and that's going to adorn the gospel. Do you want to be dominated by sin?
Nope.
Thank you. Well, at least one person doesn't. What? I got to get legalistic on you now. You want to be dominated by sin? Anyway, that should catch us. Well, what do I do not to be? I want to know. Because you're not under law, you're under grace, right? Well, if we're not under law, Paul's talking about the Mosaic Law, the Ten Commandments, and there's actually 613 altogether, and that's one unit. You know, there's three parts in there, but the law is a law. It's a Mosaic Law. Well, if we're not under law, we're under grace, well, where do we get our instructions, our commands? Go to 1 Corinthians 14:37. If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet, because them gifts were going on back then, this is still in the Acts period, before the Word of God was completed, or spiritual, let him acknowledge that things I write to you are the commands of the Lord. Where do we find our commands from the Lord? In the dispensation of grace, in Paul's epistles.
Amen.
So, through our Apostle Paul's epistles, we learn about our union with our risen head, Christ and how to function empowered by His Spirit and how to appropriate the power of the resurrection in our lives. Don't go back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John for that. That's a different dispensation. It's a different program. That's Israel's program. Go to Ephesians 5, 24 through 26. Let's look at our union with Christ. You know, you got churches trying to... I used to go to them. I was a Pentecost. Hi, I'm Paul Baldock. I'm a previous Pentecostal charismatic. Sounds like one of them 10-step meetings. Yeah. And I love my Pentecostal brothers and sisters. It's just, they're usually emotionally driven. Nothing wrong with emotions, but the doctrine should drive our emotions, the sound grace teaching. And so Ephesians 5, 24 through 26, and just before I read that, I want to tell you, in them churches that are trying to bind Satan, right? They're trying to do what Christ gave in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, his 12 apostles, power to raise the dead, cast out demons. See, they're going backwards and trying to do another program instead of going forward. In Paul's epistles, Paul tells us how to have spiritual warfare, right? Ephesians 6. I'm studying that till it's coming out. It's coming out of my ears. I want to know that. We're in a battle. So here's our union with Christ. Ephesians 5, 24 through 26. Therefore, as a church is subject to Christ, so we're placed under Christ. That's what that verse in Ephesians, that 21:22 is talking about. And so I'm just using this as an illustration. This ain't about wives. But you might want to listen up a little bit, honey. Where'd you go? Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let's wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, here's why I'm going here. Love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You're the church, the body of Christ. Christ loved you. God demonstrated his love in that, right? Christ demonstrated his love when he died for you, right? He purchased you. You were in the kingdom of darkness on Satan's course for this world. And God rescued you because Christ was willing to go to a cross. And not only that, for the hope set before him, what? He knew he was going to rise. He knew he was going to purchase you. He loved you. And he says, so... Let me read it again because my wife came back in. I'll do it because she don't know what I'm talking about. Husbands love our wife. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. Now, she's a very good wife, I'm just playing. Now here, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. He loved us. He gave his very, his, who he is for us. That he, why? That he might sanctify, set apart, and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That's why we need to stay in the word. It washes us. You know, people say you're brainwashed. My brain needs washing. You know? Listen to this. That he might present... Wait a minute. I want to go... that's 26. Go to verse 29 to 32 for time. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord does the church. He cherishes you as a members of the body of Christ, the church today. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. Think about that. You got a head, right? You got bones, you got flesh. It's all one body, right? That's our union with Christ seated in heaven. He's our head. We're attached spiritually. We're fused together with Christ. When God looks at us, He sees Christ. When you look at yourself, you should see Christ. Christ in you. He's made you holy without blame. You're accepted in God's beloved Son. That's our union with Christ. Praise God. We don't always act like that, do we? But see, God don't deal with us based on our behavior. He deals with us based on our identity in Christ. Paul always says, first he tells the Corinthians, to the saints in Corinthians, they were very carnal, right? He tells them, remember who you are, saints. You're a child of the God Most High. And then he says, why are you doing that? And it's like, duh, pretty stupid. I thought so too. So instead of doing that, do this. Put on Christ. Right? Throw off them old filthy rags that they don't belong on you no more. You're robed in Christ now, in the righteousness and the holiness of Christ. So, for this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be, listen to this, join. What is it? The two shall become one. We're one with Christ in our union with Him. That's fantastic. You can't get your mind around it. That's why you need to keep studying this word. So we get our minds renewed. So we start thinking like God thinks. What did Paul say? Think like Christ, right? Sacrificial, right? Loving. Think on these things that are true. Just a good report. If there's any virtue, any excellence, think on these things. And the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery. What's mystery mean? Secret. This was a secret in time past. But now it's a reality. It's not a secret anymore. You find it in Paul's epistles. This is the great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Go to chapter 4, verse 14 to 16. See, that's why God has pastors and teachers. That's why it's important to come and assemble together at church. Listen to this in verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children. Don't be immature little babies needing milk. You know, milk's okay for babies, you know, when you're a little baby. But when you're 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, or 80, because I've seen baby Christians that are older, and you're still sucking on a bottle and need milk, that's not cute anymore, right? That's why we need to be in this word and grow and rightly divide it. And why? Come on, let me hear you. So we can apply it. That we should henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. See, there's a lot of wind of doctrines that are blowing through the church today, right? Man, I could name you a bunch of them, but we ain't got time. By the sleight of men. Heard of sleight of hand? They do sleight of mind. And cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. That idea is like a tiger waiting for its prey so it can pounce on them. But instead of that, but speaking the truth, that's what I'm doing up here. And I pray, Lord, let me see everybody the way you see them. Let me see, I don't want to focus on me. I want to focus on you. I want you to focus on the Lord. And be when you leave this place and after hearing the pastor's message, that you're fixed, your eyes are fixed on Christ. So what? Paul says, when we just behold Him without the veil of the law, performance-based system, that we behold Him, we become transformed more and more into His image. You want that? Amen. And so, but speaking the truth in love. may grow up, see mature unto him in all things, which is what? The head. Didn't we start out there? Even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted. And not only are we one with Christ, we're one with each other. Don't forget it. And if God sees you as holy without blemish, perfect in his sight, loves you unconditionally, how should we do to each other? As dearly loved children, be imitators of God, right? You ain't got to like somebody, love them.
Amen.
Right? From whom the whole, in 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by which, now listen to this, it's very important, by that which every joint supplieth. See, we all supply something to one another. According to effectual working, energizing, and the measure of every part makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. When we each do our parts and allow that spiritual gift or gifts or even our abilities that God's given us for use, we build each other up. And not only that, we need to outreach. I keep saying about this. Not just come and sit in church. We need to outreach in this area and in our personal lives to the lost. Then you bring them in the body, right? Sharing the gospel with them. And then what do? You build them up. You edify them in sound grace doctrine. Teach them how to walk in the Spirit in the dispensation of grace. And when we all work together, see, the body gets built up too, because others were reaching out as a work of faith and labor of love, like the Thessalonians. So with that, I got to end. So hopefully it's been a blessing to you. I hope you'll be rejoicing as you leave here more, thinking about what Christ has did, what God has did, and that you'll be wanting to serve God more out of joy. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace that causes us to rejoice. And it doesn't matter what's going on. We don't have to be anxious for anything, but we can, by prayer and supplication, be specific about what's bothering us, what we're fearful about. With thanksgiving, we realize that you're working all things for our good. We can thank you that we can do all things through Christ in us who strengthens us. Make our requests be made known to you, and that you share your peace with us, the peace that passes all understanding. It will protect our minds, our thoughts, and our hearts, our emotions. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.